Be like little children. Be like little children. Trust me, oh trust me, says the Lord, with all your heart, with all your heart. Trust me. Trust me, be like a little child. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at the circumstances. Keep your eyes on me and on my word, says the Lord. Keep your eyes on my word and on me, says the Lord. Do not look at the circumstances. Put your trust in me as a little child. As a little child, they're so trusting. Look unto me with those kind of eyes. I'm your father. I'm your daddy. I will care for you. I will care for you. I will provide for you, says the Lord. Trust in me, trust in me. I am your provider, I am your healer, says the Lord. Trust in me, trust in me. As a little child, childlike faith, childlike faith. Look unto me. I will meet your every need. I will meet your every need. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow. Just look unto me this day. Look unto me this day, says the Lord. Put your trust in me like a little child. Don't look to the right, don't look to the left. Look unto me. Don't look around trying to figure it out. Just look unto me and I will provide, says the Lord. Trust in me. I will not let you down. I'm your father. I am your father. Trust in me.
The message tonight is one that was birthed out of me doing what I encourage you to do, and that is get a sermon, listen, follow along in Scripture, pray in the Spirit as you do, take notes. And it happened to be a sermon by Elaine Holmer. And what's interesting is that the passage of Scripture we're going to start with, in fact, you can go ahead and turn over to it, 2 Kings chapter 2. This passage of Scripture, she was using it in her sermon in one way. And as I'm looking at this and following along as she was reading, something jumped out at me that she didn't even talk about in her message. Something just, you know, totally unrelated, if you will. And I'm looking at this, and as the Lord was showing this to me, He used it as an example for what's going on in the church today. And, you know, He began to speak some things to me that I'm going to share with you. And then this afternoon, as I was, putting this down and all that, he continued to speak. He added a whole lot more to it. And I'm just going to share all of it with you tonight. But what we're going to do is read this passage in 2 Kings. And we're going to begin in verse 1. And after we've read it, we'll go back and, I'll point some things out to you that kind of jumped out, well, that the Lord pointed out to me. That's really a better way to put it. In 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold your peace." Now we'll stop here at verse 3 for just a moment. Where it says the sons of the prophets, it doesn't necessarily literally mean their birth sons. It's talking about those who would be training under prophets. Many people have referred to a school of the prophets. So let's just use that term for the sake of teaching. These were students enrolled in the school of the prophets. And it says, they came out to Elisha and said, "Do you not understand, or do you know, that the Lord is going to take away thy master from thy head today?" Now, when it says, "take away thy master from thy head," what it means is, do you understand that your teacher is going to be leaving you today? In other words, Elijah was like a covering for Elisha. He says, do you understand that this is going to happen? And he said, yes, I know. Hold your peace. Well, in verse 4, hold your peace, that basically means, I don't want to talk about it. Or, shut up in your face. In verse 4, "And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold your peace." You thought I was going to say, shut up in your face. I know it. "And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on." Now, stop here at verse 6 for a moment. They went to Jericho. Remember the story of Jericho in the Old Testament. How Israel had to cross what? The Jordan River. Remember that? And then they marched around Jericho and so forth. You know the story. So they go to Jericho, and then when he says, the Lord has sent me to Jordan, he's talking about the Lord has sent me to the river. Well, Elisha says, I'm not going to leave you. So the two of them went on. Well, verse 7 says, "And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan." All right, so what do we have going on? Well, they went to Jericho. The sons of the prophets come out. Do you know that, your master is going to be leaving you today? He says, yes, I know. He said, but I just don't want to talk about it. So Elijah and Elisha, they go on. Well, following at a distance, as it says here in verse 7, 50 of the sons of the prophets followed behind from a distance. Well, in verse 8 it says, Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, meaning, his mantle, his piece of clothing. And it's like he kind of rolls it up, and he smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too, Elijah and Elisha, went over on dry ground. Now, remember, you've got these 50 sons of the prophets who have come out of Jordan, or out of Jericho from a distance, and they're watching all this happen. Well, verse 9, "It came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Now stop right there and let's think for a moment. Elisha has been with Elijah. And Elijah moved in the power of God, did he not? Elisha says, I want some of that. And Elijah looks at him and he says, I'm getting ready to leave. Tell me what you would like. Now, why do you think Elijah would say that to Elisha? Because Elisha has proven himself as being a faithful steward, you know, keep it simple and stay with this message. So Elijah says, you know, you've asked for a double portion. And that's a difficult thing. However, if this is really what you want, then you are going to have to be with me in my presence constantly. No matter what else happens, you cannot leave my presence. And if you witness that moment when God takes me away, then you'll have the double portion. Now, if you were Elisha, what would you do? Would you, like, cancel all your meetings for the day? Cancel your lunch appointments? You think you might even get by with a growling stomach for a while? Because if you have the opportunity to receive an anointing of a double portion of what Elijah had, wouldn't you do whatever's necessary to stick to him like stink on a skunk? I mean, you're there, and you're not going to leave. I think that's what I would do. At least I hope that's what I would do. Well, let's just kind of peek ahead here. Haven't we kind of received a similar promise from God relative to power? Relative to anointing, as far as His presence and being in His presence to receive it? Well, let's continue. Verse 10, you've asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I'm taken from you, then you'll get this double portion. Well, it came to pass as they still went on and talked. Wouldn't you like to know what they were talking about? Boy, I would. I'll guarantee you it wasn't the weather. I guarantee you they were talking about this double portion, this anointing, the power of God, on and on it goes. Well, as they talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. In other words, came between them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. It doesn't say that Elijah climbed aboard the chariot. And it doesn't say he mounted one of the horses. Now, I'm willing to extend some grace to all of this and say, okay, he did. You understand what I'm getting at? But he went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. Well, since he saw it, guess what? Double portion. Elisha saw it and he cried, My father, my father! The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Why would he say the horsemen thereof? Is it possible that there were also angels involved with this? He said the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. You know, I've shared this before, but I tell you, I do not understand. These guys must have had some incredible clothes allowance because every time something happens, man, they're ripping their clothes, tearing their clothes apart. Either that or their wives were good seamstresses or something. I don't know. But, you know, he rips his clothes in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, They parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, "Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men." Now remember, these 50 guys that had followed out of Jericho and were standing at a distance to witness. "There be 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And Elisha said, "Ye shall not send." And when they urged him, in other words, "Oh, come on." when they insisted, they just kept on and on. When they urged him till he was ashamed. In other words, till he got to the point, he didn't know what to say anymore. He kept telling them no. And finally, he's exasperated. So he just says, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men. And they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho. I mean, I could just see him here. He's just sitting by waiting. He said unto them, "Did I not say unto you, go not?" Now, I want to share with you what the Lord pointed out to me in this. Here's Elisha with Elijah. Elijah says, "You know, why don't you wait here?" I'm not going to wait here. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. Why did he want to go with him? Because Elijah was used of God, was committed of God, had a life demonstrated of commitment to God. And Elisha realized that in spite of all these other schools of the prophets and all the other prophets heading up all these other schools of the prophets, this man, Elijah, this guy's got something, and it's genuine. So he says, "I'm not leaving you, bud." He says, "All right, well, come on." So, you know, they go from place to place. And they get to to Bethel, and here come the sons of the prophets. Now they come out, and they walk up to Elisha, and they say, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" Now let me ask you something. Were those guys being used in prophecy? Yes, they were. "Do you know that the Lord is going to take..." And he said, "Yeah, I know. I didn't want to talk about it." Well, they go on to Jericho. And when they get to Jericho, look what happens. Same kind of thing. Verse 5, sons of the prophets, they come out to Elisha. They said, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. But I don't want to talk about it." Were these fellows at Jericho used in prophecy? Absolutely. Let's modernize it. Were they used in the gifts of the Spirit? Absolutely. Now, they follow from a distance, and this whole thing plays out. Elijah takes the mantle, strikes the waters part, they walk across. Elijah is taken up. Elisha picks up the mantle, comes back to the water, strikes it, waters part, walks across. And these guys, the sons of the prophets, who had been used in the gift of prophecy, they looked at Elisha and they recognized, well, look what they said. Verse 15, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. It's not like they were worshiping him. They were acknowledging, that was a custom, they were acknowledging his authority. In other words, they recognized in him that there was an anointing of God upon him. The double portion. The spirit of Elijah. They saw this. They recognized it. They acknowledged it. And God had used them in this prophecy. "Do you know your master is going to be taken from you?" But look what they did. They said, "Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master." Now look what they say. "Lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord have taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley."
Okay, now I'm thinking, wait a second. Hold on. You guys actually think that the Spirit of the Lord would have come down in this chariot, horseman of fire, whirlwind, and picked Elijah up and, you know, carried him off? You know what I'm envisioning in my mind? Okay, my imagination, Wizard of Oz. Okay. And that the Spirit of the God is going to, like, you know, carry him over a mountain and just dump it. We're like, oops, sorry. Or drop him in some valley. Like he lost his grip or something. And they're saying, you know, let us go look for him in case, you know, God dropped him or something. You know, he might get hungry. We need to go find him for you. And in my mind, I can just see Elisha. Oh, boy. Rolls his eyes, you know, on the inside. And he says, ye shall not send. No, guys, you don't need to do this. But they urged him. No, you don't understand. We need to go. Now, I don't know that it happened exactly like this, but I present to you, maybe it happened like this. Since they were the sons of the prophets, and since they had already been used of God in prophecy, do you not know your master is going? Is it possible that some of them may have said, yes, but thus saith the Lord, my master shall be found? Is it possible that they begin to, I don't know. I'm interjecting some things here, I know that. But is it possible? Well, it's possible, but I don't want to, you know, level accusations. So finally, Elisha says, okay, go on. So for 3 days, they go out there, they look for him, they can't find him, and they come back. We couldn't find him. Elisha says, I told you not to go. So here we have these guys that were used in the gift of prophecy. They recognized that a powerful anointing had been transferred or passed upon or released unto Elisha. They recognized that. And they acknowledged it to the point to where they knelt before him in recognition of what God had laid upon Elisha. And then, when Elisha speaks, and he says, no, you don't need to go do this. They completely ignored him and insisted that they knew better. And they wouldn't back off. Now, these were guys that had been used of God in the gifts. These were guys who recognized somebody else moving in the power of God. They could see this clearly. But when it came time for them to accept what God was speaking through Elisha, if you will, they refused because they thought they knew better. Now, I want you to listen to this. The Holy Spirit said, those men had studied under prophets. They had been used of God. They recognized that a powerful anointing was operating on and through Elisha. But they had developed a thought that they were convinced was a good idea, no matter what the man of God said. Likewise, there is nothing in this passage which indicates that they wanted to seek God to find out if what they wanted to do was right. They never prayed about it. They never sought God. Just because a person has been used of God in any of the gifts of the Spirit does not mean he or she will listen to reason. Neither does it mean they are spiritually mature enough to lead or instruct other believers in the things of the Lord. Now, I want you to let that sink in. Because in the body of Christ, we have a terrible situation, and that is, if somebody is ever used in the gifts, immediately they're thrust up on a platform and
Everybody, quote, everybody wants to hear what they have to say. That's one of the dumbest things in the world. But they're being used of the gifts. Well, so were these guys. And these guys recognize the spirit of Elijah being on Elisha. And then when Elisha speaks, they say, now I'm paraphrasing, they say, well, you really don't know what you're talking about. We're the sons of the prophets. We've studied under the prophets. We know how to move in the power of God. We need to go find him, your master. Elisha says, no, you don't need it. Oh, yes, oh, yes. And they just kept on and kept on until finally he just said, fine, go. Just go. Go on. He waits around for 3 days. Watches ESPN, you know, the Olympics, whatever. They come back. And they walk in the door. And he just looks over and says, I told you not to go. I told you not to go. But these guys have been using the gifts. What do you think the casual bystander would have thought? Well, they've been used to the gifts. They've studied under the prophets. They've been trained how to move in the power of God. They've listened to all the teachings. So they must know what they're doing. They are the sons of the prophets. Who are we to refute what they have to say? Yes, you know, it's a good thing for Elisha to listen because there's more of them than him. And they're all in agreement with each other. He's the only one who's in disagreement. So, you know, he really needs to let them do whatever it is that they say they need to do. Because there's no way they would say that they need to do this unless they believed it was of God. You with me? Same thing today. Just because somebody's using the gifts, we think they're incredible. And I'm not saying that everybody in here, but you guys know what I'm talking about. This goes on. And let me just keep reading here. Far too many of my children are more enamored by a demonstration of gifts than they are a holy lifestyle and sound doctrine. There is generally a greater pursuit to understand how to flow in the gifts, my power, and the supernatural than there is to develop a line-upon-line understanding of my word. Do you recall that my son said, you would know the truth and the truth would make you free? He did not say you would move in power and know freedom. Many of you act like some ministers are comic book superheroes. And as he said that, I'm in my mind, I'm seeing, you know, these preachers standing up. They got the cape, you know, and their, you know, little uniform on. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. One of the dumbest things in the world is when the comic books and everything, all these, you know, like superheroes, they wear these weird outfits. Looks like Halloween. I mean, no grown man is going to go out in public wearing some of this stuff. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you're a superhero, man, just put on your jeans and go beat up the bad guys. You don't need to put on these spandex things. You know, I mean, they look like a bunch of dandy pants out there trying to... Anyway. But he said, many of you act like some ministers are comic book superheroes. And they do. They're Christians. Because they want to pursue the mystical. And that's what it is. We want to, by the time I'm done with this, God's going to show you something about the power of the supernatural here. We want to see it. We want to experience it. Okay, well, I understand that. Really, I do. Because I want to be used of God in more power. I want to. But at the same time, in the Bible, the power was balanced by truth. And there's a problem in the body of Christ today to where the power is not balanced by the truth. We want the power. Do you want truth? Oh, yeah, we got that, you know. But we want the power. And what I'm seeing, and I'm not going to be naming names here tonight, okay? But there are ministers out there who have been exalted to a place of preeminence in the body of Christ because they flow in the power. Now, I'm not saying these ministers don't love God. Please don't misunderstand me. However, just because you love God doesn't mean that what you're doing is of God. And so some of these guys that get these reputations, especially this prophetic stuff, they get these reputations, and now, buddy, everybody wants them in their churches. Let's have them come in and teach us about this stuff. Well, you know what? Power is great, but I'd rather sit in a service where somebody is going to deliver a message to me that will correct wrong doctrine in my life. Power won't do that. A demonstration of the gifts won't do that. You say, well, are you saying that we shouldn't have these things? No, I'm not saying that. The Scripture bears out that, yeah, you know, these things should happen. But if you neglect truth for the sake of experiencing the unknown, you're moving over into an area of the mystical. Well, he continued, when the spies returned from the promised land, remember that story? How that they sent the spies over, examined and so forth? And remember when they came back, they were carrying, you know, fruit from the promised land? He said, when the spies returned from the promised land, they could show people the fruit growing in it, and the people could have an experience with that fruit. Could they not? You know, cut up the grapes, pass it out. But the spies could not produce that fruit because they were not in the promised land. This is the way it is in church services and camp meetings. Believers venture over into the promises of God for their services and bring back the fruit of healing, deliverance, etc., to people to have an experience. This is a manifestation of the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. But God wants you living in the land of His promises so you can produce the fruit consistently. That is the place where Jesus lived. And there's a huge difference in that. Let's go to that service. The gifts are in operation. Praise God. Are they really? Things are happening, but are they the gifts? You don't think devils can prophesy too? You ever heard of familiar spirits? Come on. And so what happens in our services, we get all caught up in hoping to see something happen. And what we're really waiting for are the spies to run over to the promised land, you know, grab some grapes and prunes and whatever else, and bring them back over here, and everybody gets a little taste, and we go home all excited. You know what? Praise God for that. But remember what Jesus said? The 70 came back rejoicing. You know, why, Lord? Even the devils are subject unto us in your name. He told them to go heal the sick. You know, he told them to go do that. And they went and they did that. When they came back, they said, not only did we do that, but even the devils are subject unto us in your name. And Jesus said, you know what? That's great. However, there's something even greater than that, and that is to have your name written in the book of life. You want to dabble in the supernatural? Figure out who you are in Christ. But see, when you get all worked up over, wow, a devil came out. Oh my goodness, they got healed. If that is your focus, you're missing God. You are completely missing God. It isn't that that's wrong, but if that is your focus, then, you know, you're out of focus. Well, look at Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. We're only going to read one verse here. He reminded me, as he's giving all this to me, he reminded me of this particular verse. And then he began to speak some more things. But in Matthew 24, look in verse 24. Jesus is speaking. He's warning. He says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, please look at that very closely. How can you deceive the very elect with signs and wonders if the very elect are not in the presence where the signs and wonders are taking place? How can you operate as a false prophet to deceive? And remember now, he's prophesying about what's coming in the world, not what was going to happen right then. He's looking ahead to the world in which we live, if you will, which includes the body of Christ. The very elect have to do with Christians. How can you operate? First off, he says there are going to be false prophets. And these false prophets are going to, look here, they shall arise. What that means is they're going to start out down here. But something's going to happen to cause them to rise up. Now, how are they going to rise up? They're going to be gaining the attention of people through what? What they're doing. A demonstration, an outward performance of something. And so here these guys are. They're operating this way. And you're seeing these signs and these wonders. And so they begin to rise to prominence among the church. And he says, you had better watch out, because if the very elect can be deceived by all this, they're going to be deceived. He's telling you ahead of time that these people are going to rise up in the church and they're going to be performing these things, the signs and the wonders, and that people who are considered as leaders in the church are going to begin giving their endorsement and their stamp of approval for these people that God calls false prophets. But they're not going to be promoting themselves as false prophets. And if the very elect had the spiritual sensitivity to recognize that these guys were false prophets, the very elect would stand up and say, these are false prophets. But the key is not in what the false prophets are saying. It's in what they are doing. Great signs and wonders. Let's just use our common vernacular. They're flowing in the gifts. They're flowing in the power. That's how we refer to it, is it not? I mean, come on, guys. What church in the right mind that stands up and is preaching Jesus is going to knowingly invite a false prophet in? And see, the challenge in this, and even for me, I'm looking at this and look, we have to come to the place of understanding. There are false prophets operating in the body of Christ today. Right now. You got some of them on television right now. But because they speak the name of Jesus, we don't assume they're false prophets. We just assume, well, they're of God. I mean, they're talking about Jesus. They say that Jesus is the Son of God, Savior, and all this other. And then look at the signs, look at the wonders. I mean, well, they've got to be of God. And so we exalt them. We promote them. And before you know it, man, these guys are raking in the money. I'm not saying they're after money, but the money's coming in. And they're being invited to all of the prophetic conferences and all this kind of stuff. Now, don't get me wrong. Not everybody in the prophetic camp is in left field, okay? Bunch of them are. Well, listen to this. Knowing what he said here in verse 24, he said, hear me and hear me now. It is this imbalanced desire to watch power demonstrated and to operate in power that is setting the stage for the great deception that has begun in my church. So many of my children run to and fro in the attempt to learn how to be used of me in power, the gifts, and the supernatural. But very few of them will rearrange their schedules to be in a service with sound doctrine, anointed teaching, and truth. This is especially true if the teaching contradicts what they want to believe about my power and how it flows through a believer. Now, I've experienced this myself firsthand. I've ministered and taught on how to begin to tap into the power of God. And the people that I've taught have rejected what I have taught. And they've turned and begun running after some of these people that I would, again, I'm not naming names, people that I would say they are either full-blown false prophets or they are leaning heavily in that direction. And all I can do is mourn in my heart, if you will, because I can't change that. When I am asked, tell me how, you know, tell us how to do this, and I stand up and I walk you through the Word of God and I show you how, and then you basically are saying, well, that's not really, you know, what we're after. We want something else. I mean, we really want to know how to tap into this. But I'm showing you how. I'm showing you how. It's in here. You know, if you're looking for something else other than what's recorded in Scripture, dude, you're in big trouble. Well, listen to this. He said, this is especially true if the teaching contradicts what they want to believe about my power and how it flows through a believer. See, once these folks, like what Jesus was talking about, when they are deceived, at that point, they will listen to what the deceiver has to say about how to flow, and they will not listen to sound doctrine. Isn't that exactly what Paul warned Timothy about? Itching ears, heaping unto themselves teachers, searing their conscience, not listening to sound doctrine. Look, the thing that's in me, I don't know how to emphasize this enough to get it across to you. Folks, you need to understand we are living in the manifestation of these things now. This is not a what is coming. This is what is here. It's happening now. It's like I'm sitting in a movie theater watching this stuff play out. And I'm seeing Christians going after some of this stuff. And I want to, you know, say, no, come back here. Sit down. Just sit down. Let's get in the Word. But they're not. And not only that, but I'm seeing a lot of Christians who are, let's just say, entry-level deceived. And what I mean is this. Because these people have ministries, because these people are pastoring churches, and because it looks like they're definitely preaching you must be born again through Jesus, and they probably are, but the thing is, in Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about what's going to happen in the church. The very elect. And I'm seeing these people rise up. And if you go to them and you try to confront them, you know what's going to happen? You'll be shouted down. It's because folks don't want to hear any of that. It contradicts what we believe about the power of God. Look, if you want to know how to flow in the power of God, get in the Word of God and just read it. It is your manual. You don't need anything outside the Word of God. Well, look over in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Now in verse 4, we'll actually pick it up in verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So here we see a legitimate operation of God's power. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Let's put it in our vernacular. There was a guy named Philip in that city. And this guy was being used in the gifts. That's how it would be described. Or not Philip. I said Philip. I'm sorry, Simon. No, Philip was a good guy, all right? Simon was a bad guy. There's this guy, Simon. And what we would say today is he's being used in the gifts. These people said he's the great power of God.
Now, why would they say that unless maybe he was kind of hinting that God has given me this power? Somehow they came to this conclusion. Don't know how. But God says, no. He may have been doing a whole lot of things associated with supernatural power, but it wasn't of me. God says it was sorcery. God said it was bewitching. But yet these people were convinced. Then Philip comes in and preaches Christ, and they see the genuine. But until then, man, it says, from the least to the greatest, they gave heed unto him. Okay, now. Lord continued and said, I watch with great disappointment as so many of my children get discouraged when a church service does not have a flow of the gifts as they were hoping. What means more to you, a flow of anointed truth or a flow of power that may or may not originate from me? Are you mature enough to know the difference between my power and the deception of the enemy? Just because a person stands up and proclaims the name of my son does not mean he cannot miss me and give himself over to the lying operations of deceiving devils. And see, this right there messes up a lot of people's theology because they think that if you're truly born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, why the devil has no access to you? Why the devil, I've heard people say, the devil can't cross the bloodline. And I'm thinking, I did a research on that. I really did. I looked for bloodline. I used a computer and everything. I got news for you dudes, it ain't in there. There's no such thing as a bloodline. Well, the devil will say you can't cross the bloodline. Well, people that believe that, you stand up and you tell them, well, there's no such thing as, oh, yes, there is. My grandma believed it, and mama believed it, and daddy believed it, and Uncle Joe was the pastor. He believed it, so you're wrong, we're right. No, I'm right, you're wrong. Read your Bible. It's not in there. Listen, if the devil can't cross the bloodline, how in the world was he so able to directly confront Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Let me see here. Because the blood hadn't yet been shed. That's it. Oh, those are slippery straws you're grasping at. Just because a person is born again and filled with the Holy Ghost does not mean that they cannot give heed to seducing spirits. And the Bible confirms this. Christians giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Sure you can. And so he says, just because a person stands up and proclaims the name of my son Jesus does not mean he cannot miss me and give himself over to the lying operations of deceiving devils. Now listen to this. About participating with the supernatural and the power and all this other. He said, do you not realize that when you pray in tongues, you are flowing with a gift of the Spirit, you are flowing with my anointing, you are flowing in my power, and you are flowing in the supernatural? Please let that part sink in. All the things that these people are seeking for, the anointing, the power, the gifts, and the supernatural, you pray in tongues, buddy, you got it all. Because it comes from God. You can't make that up. It's everything you want. He said, my power and what you would call the gifts were demonstrated in the Old Testament. Now think about that. Were they not? Just read the Old Testament. Sure they were. People prophesied, did they not? All kinds of things happened. Miracles happened. People were raised from the dead in the Old Testament. He said, my power and what you would call the gifts were demonstrated in the Old Testament, but none of those in the Old Testament were filled with the Holy Spirit as are you, and they could not pray in tongues. None of them. The infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues is the introduction to the supernatural for every Christian. But for many, that is not enough. They are constantly seeking more, and Satan is happy to oblige. That's exactly what's happening. right now. Not next month, not next year, although it will be going on next month. It's happening now. Right now in the church. He said, I warned you this night, guard your heart with all diligence. The days are now upon you when you are witnessing a mixture of my power and Satan's power in the same services. The type and shadow for this was the day that Moses confronted the sorcerers in Pharaoh's court. Remember, Moses was outnumbered by the sorcerers. Likewise, there are those in my church who will clamor for ministers they think are being mightily used of me, when in reality those ministers are being influenced by devils. Like Pied Pipers, some of these deceived ministers are going to lead many in my church away from my kingdom and straight into an eternity in the lake of fire. I tell you, pursue truth over power. My truth is supernatural. My word is life, and it is anointing. And I thought, at first I thought I misheard him. And I was going to type it, my word is life, and it is anointed. But it is anointing. Meaning, it is alive with life and anointing. So he said, my word is life, and it is anointing. Remember, my son confronted the religious leaders of the Jews for their lack of truth, not their lack of power. Now think about it. In the same fashion, the apostles emphasized doctrinal truth over a flow of the gifts. A New Testament church, yes, a Book of Acts church, is one that is established first and foremost on the apostles' doctrine, not on the demonstration of power. First and foremost on truth, not on a demonstration of power. And yet what's happening today is that so many churches want to focus on the power. You guys may not know this, but there are churches that have given themselves over to be what you might call training centers for the supernatural. You might as well open the door and invite devils in. Now, does that mean that everything they do in those churches is a lie? It does not mean that. Does that mean that everything they teach is error? It does not mean that. What it means is you are opening the door for a move of the enemy as you are striving to have a move of God. The emphasis... Okay, what did Jesus say? You must be born again. Okay? The emphasis is on a spiritual change in us. That's what, I mean, this is what the Scripture, the Gospel, it's what it's all about. Let me say it like, the power is secondary to a changed life. The power is great. Healings are great. I'm not diminishing that. I want to see more of that, but I want to see the genuine. I don't want to see the fake. This is why there are a lot of preachers that I could contact and I could get them in here. People whose names are known. But I'm not going to do it because the emphasis of their ministry is more on power than it is on truth. Now, you shall know the truth will make you free. In many cases, the emphasis on the gifts, the supernatural, the power and all of that, it's almost like a religious circus, a sideshow. And there are people that love that stuff, man. That's what they want. They would not like here at all. Well, there ain't nothing going on here. I'm going to go to a church where something's happening. Yeah. You better be sure you know what is happening and who's behind the happening stuff. Well, he concluded with this. You must be strong in the power of my might, for the time is quickly approaching when there will be a great division in my church. But this is part of the great deception.
I urge you, yes, even plead with you as your father, seek truth over power. Walk in the freedom truth produces. Minister out of the power of truth, and you will see a manifestation of power that truly originates from me. So if you seek first truth, you're going to end up with the genuine. That's because God flows with His Word. And His Word is truth. Now here's what's going to happen in the days to come. Some of you, if not all of you, at some point in time are going to be invited to go to services where the gifts are in operation. Now, and that for you too, you watching. Now, when this happens, and I'm not saying it's next week or next month, but when this happens, if it ever happens to you, then if you answer, yes, I'll go, before you pray, you are on your own. Now, what I mean by that is this. If you don't seek God before you go to something like that, you could be making the biggest mistake of your life. Here's why. If you get into a service like that and it's not really of God, or part of it is not really of God, and something happens that just captures your attention, maybe you get called out and something happens to you, some kind of encounter with power, prophecy, whatever, but something happens and it's like, wow, man. And you don't outwardly respond like that, but on the inside, that's kind of how you're feeling. If it's not of God, that could be your first step in the direction of a seducing spirit and a doctrine of devils. Remember, these false prophets are going to rise up from within the ranks, and they're going to be in the churches working their deception. But see, they don't realize it's deception. They're going to tell you everything they do is of God. But it's not. Before you go, I'm not telling you don't go. I'm not, you know, ordering your life. What I'm saying is, pray about it, okay? Just pray about it. You get invited to something where there's an emphasis on this kind of stuff, pray about it. And if you have a release of God to go, then man, go. Go. And just go with an open heart to receive what God is doing. That's all right. But if you've got a check in your spirit, don't go. Do not go. Because see, one of the things that happens in these services, even if the preacher is right on in that service, when services are advertised as power, anointing, gifts, and all this kind of stuff, man, you've got folks that crawl in out of the woodwork. And they'd be more than happy to prophesy to you from the deceiving spirit that's operating in their lives. And God may tell you don't go, even though the preacher is right on. Because God may know there's somebody there that's going to show up that could have an influence in your life that, you know, He doesn't want that happening. So what I'm saying is, pray about it. Simply pray about it. And do like He says here, guard your heart with all diligence. Because this stuff is happening, it's increasing, and it's going to continue to increase. I said I wasn't going to mention any names, so I won't. But there's one particular minister who, while he was involved in what so many people were calling a powerful move of God here in this country, one of the things that he did was punch people and kick people. And there's a country where they're looking to take legal action to shut him down and basically get him kicked out of the country. Because they say nobody ministering by God is going to produce healings by kicking other people in the stomach. I have a tendency to agree. I'm sorry. I cannot see Jesus kicking people. Be healed according to your faith. Be it so. I can't see Jesus do it. He would lay hands on people. He would lay hands. He didn't punch them. Do you see what I mean? But when these things happen, and then somebody, let me tell you something right now. A lot of the folks that are claiming to be healed, they're not. They're not healed. They weren't sick to begin with. Remember the lady that had the spirit of infirmity? That was a devil behind that. Jesus got rid of the devil. The healing manifested. There are a lot of people out there, they're not really sick. Some people, they just act it. Some people put on a show just so they can get the attention of the preacher and get prayed for. You say, nah, that doesn't happen. Yeah, it does. How many people have fallen down when they got prayed for when they really shouldn't have fallen down? I'm guilty of having done that. He talked about the great division. It's happening. And the thing is, both sides are going to be claiming Jesus. But if you don't know how to tell the difference, how do you know you're on the right side? Jesus said, I'm going to the Father so the Comforter can show up. He will teach you all things and guide you into all truth. You want the supernatural? Pray in the supernatural language of tongues and be edified spiritually to guard your heart.